The story of Christmas begins at the very beginning, or at the very beginning, practically the first beginning of the Genesis. The world is racked by sin, and so we need a Savior. The world is racked by death and sorrow that came from sin, and we need someone to give us life and love and peace. The story of Christmas is focused through the nation of Israel. We just sang about that. God's chosen people, they had the promises and the covenants and the law. God's people kept sinning and rebelling, and they kept following false gods and dead idols, and their folly led them ultimately to exile and sorrow until God finally brought them back in their land, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited. They longed for a Savior, a Messiah, to free them from tyranny. For hundreds of years, there was silence until, and then they longed. And when finally God starts speaking again, they have a new enemy, Rome. They're under this new oppressor. And much of what they had remembered at that point of the promises and the covenants focused on this hope that God would remove the boot of the oppressor from their necks and they would be free again. That's what they were yearning for. But on an ordinary day in the temple of God, God began speaking again. An angel came to Zechariah as he was serving in the temple. He was old, and he and his wife had no children. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been answered. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. The son would be great, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he would go before the Lord." And that meant that the Messiah was coming, finally. But Zechariah was incredulous. He said, "I'm old. My wife is old. This is impossible. I can't have a baby." So God struck him dumb. He couldn't speak until the day his son was born, and he wrote on his tablet, "His name is John." His mouth opened. He started blessing God. And God gave him by the Holy Spirit the last old covenant prophecy before Jesus was born. And that's what I want us to look at this morning, this last old covenant prophecy, the pictures of salvation that it presents. It's in Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 79. You're going to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Verses 67 to 79. And so this is Zechariah. As soon as he begins to speak, God fills him with the Holy Spirit, and this is what he says. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show us the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give the knowledge of the salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, God, we love you and we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you that we can marvel at your goodness. We thank you, God, that we can marvel at the wonder that you sent your Son into the world for us. And so, God, now I pray as your children we come that you would feed us. Take this old covenant prophecy that you gave Zechariah, and would you now feed us by that same Spirit, taking these good words and strengthen us and build us up that we might know you better and love you more, that we might strive to live more wholeheartedly for you today. Please, God, help us to be changed as we hear your word. Help us to see you and love you. We ask all of this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So God is finally here fulfilling all the hopes of Israel in this new day. But it was a new day that was really beyond what they could imagine. So I want us to look this morning at this old covenant picture of salvation with the new covenant realities that they ultimately found their expression. That what we've been seeing in this Advent season, this December, as we've been reading through Old Covenant passages for our scripture reading, we've been looking at Old Covenant reality or pictures and trying to think of some of the New Covenant realities that were but where they found their fulfillment. And that's what I want us to do today, but in a more detailed way. This morning, you're going to hear a lot about Old Covenant and New Covenant. And maybe that's not super familiar with you. Maybe some of your kids are like, okay, what does this mean? So let's make sure we're on the same page. Old Covenant was the covenant, that means the agreement, a very formalized agreement between God and His people, Israel. The Old Covenant was the agreement that defined that relationship between God and Israel. It focused on the laws of the people of Israel and how they were to live in the land. And it focused on the land of Israel that God allotted to them. And it was rooted in the promises made long before that to Abraham about how his descendants would inherit this particular land, multiply and be a blessing. That's what the Old Covenant was, right? So it was the Old Covenant focusing on the laws that related to God and the people of Israel and their land. So boys and girls, I want you to listen today because you can get this. This will help you, I hope. I try to make this as simple as possible as we talk about a lot of things. We're talking about a lot of stuff. But this is going to talk about how the whole Bible works together. How do we hear Old Testament things and how do they relate to New Testament things? How does the Old Covenant relate to the New Covenant? And we get pictures of the Old Covenant, these symbols, but we'll find the reality in the New Covenant, right? So there's lots of interesting things to talk about, and you can ask your mom about a lot more as you go home. But I think this will help us all as we think of these Old Covenant things. But in your mind, Old Covenant, think people of Israel, their laws, and their land. But when Jesus came, He inaugurated a new covenant. He said this was going to be different from the Old Covenant, a covenant that could not be broken. And He came, brought in the reality of all that the Old Covenant pictured, the New Covenant brought into reality. And as we go this morning, I want you to see that, how they connect, and how the reality is so much better. And that's the point I want us to get. The Old Covenant pictures were good, but the New Covenant reality is so much better. This new covenant is defining the relationship between God and everyone in the world who trusts in Him. So it is far, far bigger and far, far better. But that's what Christmas is all about, right? We think of Christmas as just a little story, but it is this radical change of how God took His covenant work from one nation and focused it on the whole world. This humongous, massive change, a seismic change about how God deals with the world. And that's what Christmas is about. That's what the good news is. It's far better than the Old Covenant hopes. The good news is that we all need Jesus, and He sent His Son for us. So I hope today we'll consider Jesus again, maybe for the first time, but think about who Jesus is and wonder at the marvelous mystery, the miracle of Christmas. But the first thing we see as we look at this last Old Covenant prophecy is the picture of a Savior, verses 67 to 69. So Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit. He prophesies saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David." So we have these Old Covenant pictures there. The God of Israel visited and redeemed His people. So now we can hear that. We're already New Testament thinking about what does His people mean. What did Zechariah mean? The God of Israel was redeeming His people. What did he mean? God came to redeem them. That's what the picture was. God's coming to redeem us. And it goes all the way back to God redeeming His people from Egypt. Micah 6:4, "I brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery." That's what their mind was captured by. God was redeeming His people like He redeemed them from Egypt. He's going to redeem us from Rome. That's the imagery. God delivered His people from slavery through Moses. Throughout the book of Judges, God sent deliverers to save His people. It's the Lord that saves. That was the image that filled the minds of the Israelites. As they wait for a new Savior, God's going to bring us a new Savior to deliver us, our team, to save us from the nations. And He was going to be the horn of salvation, another great Old Testament imagery. God was the horn of salvation. Psalm 18 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." And so they said there's going to be a new horn of salvation, but it's going to be a king is going to come. God is going to save us. He's going to show His mighty arm by sending us a new king from the house of David. So they're waiting for a Savior, a Messiah king from the line of David to save them from the nations. That's the Old Covenant Savior they're looking for, a better David. And not better, too. He's going to be a lot better, but He's going to be another king to save them from the nations. That's what they were looking for. But now, what are the New Covenant realities do we see? Well, this new Savior is not just for Israel, but for everyone. The whole world needed saving. And yes, when Jesus first came, he came to the tribes of Israel. And when he sent his disciples out while he was still ministering, right, he said, go to the children of Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles yet. But then when he died and when he rose again, what did he say? Great Commission. Go, therefore, to make disciples of all the nations. See, this is the new covenant. It was, it came in to the tribes of Israel, but the new covenant was to go out to all the nations. The reality of the Savior was that he was for the whole world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That whoever believes in him in all the world should not perish but have eternal life. This salvation was for everyone. This Savior is for everybody. And it is far greater than David. The horn of salvation was God himself as king. Emmanuel, God with us. The Savior is not just from the line of David, though he was. Mary was from the line of David. Joseph was from the line of David. But he was not just another king. He would be the very Son of God, the King of the world. The angel told Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Virgin Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child will be born, to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. This is the only begotten Son of God. There were some hints. You read through Isaiah, they're like, okay, there's some odd things being put together here, but that was not clear. It was God himself that was coming. That God was the Savior. That God himself would do this and bring salvation to the whole world. And this is who the Savior was. Not just another king, but the very God who created all things. All things were made through him. And without him, not anything was made that was made. That's the reality. So much better than the Savior. Greater than another king. Greater than just one nation. But the God sends his Son to save everyone, the whole world. The Son of David, but greater than David. David calls him Lord. This is the greater one. So the pictures are good, right? But the reality is better. So much better. God himself entered our world to save us. The old covenant picture, Israel for Israel, a king like David, to save them from the nations. The reality is God himself comes to save the world. All right, so we have a better Savior. But now let's look at the next picture we have is the pictures of that salvation. What salvation is in the offing? What are we getting? Well, look at the language here, 71 to 75. That, this is what the salvation is, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So the old covenant picture of salvation, what are we needing to be saved from? Well, in their minds, what had their imagination that they needed to be saved from their enemies. And the disciples thought this. Israel thought this. When they said, we're getting saved from our enemies, what were they expecting? Somebody's going to come beat Rome. They're going to kick them out, and we're going to be free in the land. That's what God was going to save them, like he saved them from the Egyptians, like he saved them from the other nations, like he saved them from other some wicked Israelites. And David was crying out to be saved from Saul. But God was going to save them like that, to free them from their enemies. And now it was Rome. They wanted to be saved from their enemies. But that was rooted back in the Abrahamic covenant, right? They were to show the mercy promised our father, to be remembered his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. He said, God, you swore to Abraham, you're going to give us this land and give us, multiply us and make us be a blessing, so come do it. It's time to come do that. The old covenant often connected Israel's relationship with God to Abraham. It would look back, remember your covenant. Psalm 105 says, God remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham as he has sworn promise to Isaac, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. I mean, God said, I'm going to give you this land. And they're saying, come do it. Rome has it now. Give us this land. I mean, this was the picture. This was the words. God had made foundational promises to Abraham. They were the bedrock of Israel's hope. God was going to give them the land. He was going to multiply them. You can read all about that in Genesis 12, 17, 22, several places. So that they could serve God without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all their days. So that was what they wanted. We want to be free so we can serve you in holiness and righteousness without fear. Now, let's be honest. In for the Israelites, in that time, they could serve God. They had a lot of religious freedom. Rome didn't care what you did as long as you paid your taxes and knelt to Caesar. That they didn't care. You could have your Sabbaths. You could have your high holy days. You could have your sacrifices. You couldn't put people to death, but you could scourge them. You could do. You had all kinds of religious power. So they could serve God. They could serve him and honor him. They could be righteous as they saw it and understood. But they wanted to do that. They wanted to be free. They could serve God without fear. That's, I think, what they were looking for. To serve God as free men without fear. Is that bad? Of course not. It's not bad. A lot of these images, these are good things. That's what they were yearning for, praying for, hoping for. The old covenant hope of salvation was that God would defeat their enemies and they could serve God without fear. No more oppressive Roman government. We are all tempted, I think, to limit our imaginations to similar things. None of those things were bad. Those are good things. If we were oppressed, we would want God to relieve us from that oppression. If we had enemies, we would want to be protected from them. That is good. But God sent his Son into the world to bring a much more profound salvation. And our need is much greater than the need of to be free from earthly enemies and oppression. The new covenant realities, let's think of those, but think of a little bit more detail. What does Jesus free us from? Our enemies. But Satan, sin, and death, these are the great enemies. We have enemies, but our problem is not flesh and blood. The reality is that Jesus came to deliver us from the dominion of darkness. Not just to deliver us from our physical enemies. In fact, he said, you're going to be among them. They're going to persecute you. They might kill you. I've come to deliver you from a whole dominion, a reign of darkness, to take you out of that and bring you into light. Colossians chapter 1, he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. This salvation is the ultimate enemy is being defeated. He's taking us out of his control and out of his dominion, and he's bringing us into a dominion of his beloved Son under his gracious rule where there's redemption and forgiveness of sins. Not just to keep us safe from our enemies, but to bring us into a new covenant, to a new kingdom where ultimately there can be no enemies. That's the future. But that's not here yet. Jesus saves us from our great enemy, the liar, the murderer, the adversary, Satan. And he defeats the great curse of sin, which is death. This is the salvation that God wrought for us. 2 Timothy 1 says, this salvation which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I mean, put these side by side. You have this old covenant hope. Oh, free us from our enemies so we can worship you. And he said, I'm going to abolish death. That's the salvation you need. See, they didn't even have the imagination to think of what was possible in the salvation of God. The reality of our salvation is not better life now, but eternal life of joy, immortality, and peace forever with God. He came to deliver us from death into life. And this salvation, it fulfills all the promises of God. The promise to Abraham, those were foundational to all that God did. But their fulfillment wasn't in Jesus, in Israel just getting their land. And you can read Hebrews 11. We preach through Hebrews. Hebrews 11 is great. All the promises were great, but they didn't get what they were promised because we were getting it together. That's the very end of Hebrews 11. Go read that. It's very helpful. The promises weren't just about Abraham getting that land. In fact, Paul teaches us the promises weren't to Abraham and primarily the people of Israel. Paul teaches us that the promises were made to Abraham and Jesus. Listen to Galatians chapter 3. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say his offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Yes, Paul knows grammar. Yes, in Greek, offspring can be plural. He doesn't know grammar. He's saying that doesn't refer to the many. It does refer to the one. It refers to Christ. The promise was made to Abraham and Jesus. He is the fulfillment of all these promises. He is the true Israel and the faithful Son. 2 Corinthians 1 says, all the promises of God find their yes in him, and that is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Yes, we can learn by looking back at Abraham and the covenants, but the foundation of our relationship to God is not primarily Abraham. It's Jesus, the fulfillment of all those promises. He keeps the law. He fulfills the promises. He is the purpose of all the covenants. All our confidence about the goodness of God towards us is not, hey, God, you're good, you promised Abraham. That Jesus accomplished it. He fulfilled the promises to Abraham. He fulfilled the covenants to Abraham. And so we have confidence to come before God. You will show me mercy. You will show me grace, not because of what you said to Abraham, but because ultimately what Jesus accomplished on the cross. He is the fulfillment. So we're drawn into the blessing as we are connected to Jesus. That's our confidence. It's so much greater. The salvation where he fulfills all the promises, but lastly, the salvation is a life of serving God now and forever. God did not send his son into this world to remove us from our enemies so we can serve him without fear and have a good long life. He did not do that. He could have. He did that for Israel at certain periods of time. In the new heavens and the new earth, that's what it is going to be. You're going to serve God without any fear and without any enemies forever, and that's a good long life. But that's not what he did now. That's not the purpose now. No, he saves us so that we might be instruments of peace towards his enemies, serving God by showing his enemies the way of life and then living with him forever. See how different that is? The Israelites were expecting the new heavens and the new earth now. They were expecting all of the enemies to be defeated and they were going to be safe and have a good long life. And they had a small vision of that, but that's what they're hoping. That's the old covenant picture. The reality is so much greater. You get all that in the future, but now he's not defeating all of his enemies and keeping you free from them. He's saving you and leaving you among his enemies to love them and show them the truth of the gospel so that some of them might become children of God. And then all together, all of those people, all the world, we get to be with him forever and ever in a place where there's no fear and no danger. Paul says, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. So God made, through Christ, made up peace with God. With us, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That's particular for Paul. Paul had a very specific ministry, but that's for all Christians. He reconciled you, not so we could have all the great stuff now, but so you could have the message of reconciliation to love the enemies today. He left us here to serve without fear among our enemies. Just what they're asking for, to serve him without fear. But he left us among our enemies, and we can still do that. You can serve God without fear among your enemies, not because your enemies aren't fearsome. The enemies are fearsome. Satan is fearsome. The world, look at the wicked governments, can be fearsome. People captured by sin can be fearsome. You look at our culture and see what's happening, and you say, this is fearsome. Yes, it's fearsome. We serve God without fear, not because they're not fearsome, but we have a God who keeps us safe. We have a God who's greater than all of them, a God who's defeated Satan, a God who cannot be thwarted by whatever political party, whatever political powers, whatever wickedness or evil or perversion. We have a God who's greater, so we can serve him without fear because God is with us. And our future is certain. And Christians, sometimes we just need to believe that. Our lives are so good, we don't think about heaven very often. We don't understand. Heaven is actually worth misery all of this life. It really is. God, the last book of our Bibles, God gave this wonderful, amazing, overwhelming revelation to John, and it ends with this encouragement. John says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. On that day, there will be nothing to there will no longer be any enemies or danger, only peace and love forever and ever, joy and contentment. That is the future that Christ Jesus purchased for all those who trust him. This perishable flesh, your perishing body is put on imperishability. That means you're perishing now, you need to put on the inability to perish. Your mortal puts on immortality. Your mortal flesh now puts on the inability to die. You must live forever. You can't die. You're in the presence of God forever. He will dwell with us. We will dwell with him forever and ever. That is the place where we serve him without fear forever and ever. The ultimate answer, but God has given us that now. We serve him without fear and righteousness and holiness because we have Jesus. We have his spirit filling us, and we have our certain future so we can go and love and do good and share the gospel. That is the ultimate fulfillment of all these old covenant prophecies, all these promises. All of God's people, all of them, not just one nation, but all of God's people with him forever in the new earth because of what Jesus Christ has done. That is what Jesus came to do when he took on flesh. And he came into this world as a baby, not to give us long lives of peace on this side of heaven. He came to give us eternity of peace forever and ever. That is what the baby Jesus came to do when he was humbled and took on flesh. This little baby came into the world so he would grow up and live a life of peace and righteousness and glory, and then die for our sins so we might be forgiven. Not to save us just from our earthly enemies, but defeating the great enemy and then giving us work to do. Love our enemies. Display to the enemies of this world, our enemies, display to them the glory of God and his love. Jesus came to right every wrong. And that's a very complicated thing. But Jesus came to right every wrong. And that means some of that is justice in hell. He will right every wrong. If there's ever a wrong, there will be justice. Or all that wrong that we do, that deserve, the justice we deserve, fell on him at the cross. He came to right every wrong. Not just to save us for a little bit of time, but to right every wrong. He came to heal every broken heart that would come to him, to give life to everyone who would trust in him. This is the great salvation. And he redeemed us to serve him without fear in righteousness and holiness. The salvation that we have in Jesus is so much greater than the small sliver that they were hoping for in the old covenant. The reality is greater. And that's always true. Types are always less than what they represent, right? I have this wonderful memory of I can't remember who told me this. Types are always less. When you think of a school crossing sign, what do you see? A stick figure and some lines. That's important. It's telling you something important. You're not worried about stick figures walking across the road. You're talking about living beings walking across the road. The type is just a little picture. The reality is three-dimensional, has eternal consequence. It's real. It's fabulous. It's incredible. The old covenant was a type. The reality is so much bigger in Jesus. He has brought a new day. The last section here, I'm going to go away from my pattern. We're not going to look at the Old Covenant, New Covenant again. I think we've covered all the new Old Covenant language we'll hear. I want us to think about this new day that dawned upon us when Jesus came. And this is the last part, verses 76 to 79. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, and you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. John was born, and he was kind of like the pre-dawn. The spirit of Elijah was come to herald the coming Savior. But when Jesus was born, the new day was dawning. He rose from the dead after he was crucified, and then his work was all done, and the bright new day was here. And friends, that's the life we live in. We live in the bright, shining light of Jesus. He has come. This is our today. In the life of Jesus, this new covenant reality. This is our life, Christian. And it's a life of knowledge of salvation and the forgiveness of sins. The language of the new covenant is all about knowledge revealed. The old covenant, things were hidden and uncertain. The types were unclear. The new covenant's revealed. And even in the old covenant, as they were looking ahead with all their old covenant language, they knew this was going to be better. That's what we saw in Jeremiah 31. This old covenant was failed. People failed at it. But this new covenant that I will put in the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. So that this is the wonder of the new covenant. We all know God. If you're a Christian, You've believed in Jesus, that means you know God. If you know God, that means you've believed in Jesus and you're a Christian. If you're in the new covenant, you know God. And that's much better than the old covenant. The old covenant had believing and unbelieving Israelites. The new covenant is a community of God's redeemed people, so we all know him. We have this perfect knowledge. Not that we don't know him perfectly, but we all know him. All of us know him. And God's purpose of redemption has been revealed. The knowledge for the salvation for all of his people. This was a huge difference. This was so hard for even the early church to figure out. Like, what does this salvation mean? What do you mean the Gentiles are part of this? How does that mean? There's language in the Old Testament about the world's coming and being saved, some odd language. But most of the Israelites felt like that the Israelite of the world was going to come to their temple, do those sacrifices, and become Jewish. They would come into that covenant. But God did something different. He said, no, I'm going to save the nations, and I'm not going to bring them in. I'm going to give a new covenant. That's what this was. Colossians chapter 1, Paul says he's a minister of this gospel, and the ministry was to make the word of God fully known. It hasn't been fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. So old covenant, mystery, hidden for ages and generations. But now it's revealed, and what's being revealed? Verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is incredible. This is a new day. This is clear revelation. The nations are being saved. The hope of glory, Christ in them. That's the new day. Salvation for the world that was hidden for ages and generations, but now in Christ has been made known. There's forgiveness for every sin, for everyone, for the worst sinners. If you will see your need and come to Jesus, there's no sin too great. Only pride keeps us away. Pride's not too big for God. God can forgive pride, but pride keeps you from asking for forgiveness. Pride's the hindrance. So don't let pride keep you from life. This is for you. This is the great gift of Christmas. It is salvation for the whole world. It is the forgiveness of sins and this clear knowledge, this clear revelation. So come and believe. This new day is a life of light in the darkness. John 1, he said, in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light has come. The darkness cannot prevail. And sometimes it feels like our lives are dark. The world is darkness. There is lies and cruelty and confusion. Desperate people desperately seeking some desperate solution to their lives, some way, some security, some peace. Sometimes when we have enough money or we have enough good health or our government is reasonably stable, we feel like we have a little bit of that. But look around the world. Look at your own life and consider what happens when the governments fail or they turn against you. Or when the money fails, or when your health gives way, we see who we really are. And Paul said in Romans 3, a description of humanity, he said this, their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's our hearts. When we're exposed, when all the things fall away, when the gods that we are pursuing turn to dust, we're desperate people, desperately seeking something to make sense, some way to control this chaos. The world is darkness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus is the light you need, the light that cannot go out. Jesus is the way of peace for you, and he's come to lead us into a way of peace. This is for you. Boys and girls, this is for you. This is for you. Are you uncertain about the future? Fearful sometimes about what's going on in the world you can't control? And you kids know that keenly. You can't control the world. It's scary. The wonder of Christmas is that Jesus came into the world to lead you into the path of peace. That's where you find peace. So you follow him. Come and believe in him. Live in his light. Bring your fears to him. And the fears surround you. Those are real. And I don't diminish them. Bring them to Jesus and obey him. And that's where you will find peace. Tomorrow, Christmas morning, is a really wonderful experiment if you'll pay attention. Tomorrow morning is going to be great. It's going to be great. You're going to have all these presents to open, and you'll be so excited. And they're good. Your parents love you. You got good stuff. You're going to be happy. You're going to be so excited, so joyful. Now, I want you to remember my words now. Are you listening? Tomorrow afternoon, or maybe even tomorrow morning, when you're feeling envious because that sister got that thing, or a little discontent because I didn't quite get the right thing, or that thing breaks, or you start fighting with your siblings because you want that thing, or won't you share your thing? But it's my special thing. Pay attention. Remember my words. None of the things make us happy. None of the things give you peace. They're good, but they don't give you peace. Moms and dads, we just amen. None of the things give you peace. The things don't. Whatever the things are, even the imaginary relationships you let your minds play with, the wish your life was this way, and I'm just going to live there, the discontents, I'm going to keep focusing and focusing. It never brings you peace, does it? You get the new car, but then what happens? It doesn't bring you peace. It just gets wrecked or old or beat up. You get the new thing, and you're so, I do that. I get so focused and want to find the right thing, and that feels good. I'm so focusing, but then it's gone. Those things don't give us peace. Only Jesus can. And that's not magic. It means you have to trust him and obey him. I get my peace from Jesus, so I'm going to keep doing what he calls me to do. And boys and girls, that's the hard thing. Obey him. Not just, I'm going to get my peace from him, so I'm going to believe him. So I obey him. I'll keep being kind. Keep being joyful. And then you know what? Then I can enjoy all those great presents. And moms and dads, enjoy the good stuff. If I'm loving Jesus above all, I can enjoy every good gift he gives us. Because I'm not looking for my peace from them. I'm enjoying God's blessing upon me. Kids, enjoy the presents. But don't look for peace from them. Love Jesus above all. Love him. That's where you'll find your joy. This is for all of us. Where are you seeking your peace? Look to Jesus. He is the light of life. He will guide you on the way of peace. Friends, Christmas reminds us of the commitment and love of God to send his Son, the light of life, into our rebellious world, to come as a Savior to those who hate him, so that we might be saved, to serve him, and tell others about him. Friends, this is not optional. It's not optional for the world or our neighbors or our family. It's not just a little story about a baby in a manger. It's not a crutch, so if you can't be good enough, he'll help you a little bit so you can be okay with God. What we can see as we look at Christmas and then ultimately Easter, this is what it took for us to be made right with God. God himself had to come down into this world to die for us. That's what it takes. So it's not an optional nice to have. You must have this if you are to be right with God. And our neighbors must have it. Our family members must have it. It's not optional. We can't change anybody else. You can trust God and obey him. Live life on purpose. Seek to live before others by loving well and speaking truth and being men and women of integrity and grace. Representing Jesus in the world and taking every opportunity we have to speak of him. Don't stay in the dark. If you don't know Jesus, don't stay there. Believe in Jesus. Look at the great salvation. Look at what is offered to you today. All you must do is come and believe it. To trust in him and give your life to him and turn from your own selfishness and find life. So don't stay in the dark. Come into the light. Come and live in Jesus and he will shine on you. Come out of the darkness and believe on Jesus and live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, God, for giving us your word. And we thank you that we can understand these old covenant pictures in the light of what you have accomplished through Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would stir us all up to live wholeheartedly for you. For you are good and worthy. It is a marvel what you have done. Help us to worship you with all of our hearts and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we come to the